out of Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. So if you have a chance to open up your Bibles. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And as you're doing that and opening up your Bibles, if you would join me in a word of prayer, I'm going to start us off with that, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to come to you this morning and just ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, to your leading. I ask that you would be with Jessica and myself as we share our testimonies, that you would keep our hearts and minds focused in on your will for what we're sharing, the reason we're up here, and that is not to glorify ourselves, but that's to glorify you and how you have impacted our lives, changed us who we are as human beings, and have allowed us to grow and to begin to mature in a way, dear Lord, that's pleasing to you. And I just pray, dear Lord, that you would be with us as a church family. Allow our identity to be an identity found in you and what you've asked us to do. And I pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, it's called the Great Commission. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Some of you have had the opportunity already to hear Jessica Nagel share her testimony. And if you have, you didn't leave the room without being touched. And it is just my honor to be able to introduce her. It's going to be hard to follow her, though. I know that much, but that's okay. I'll shrug on the big shoulders that I need to have to be able to fill up her shoes there. So, but she's going to come up. She's going to share her testimony. But one of the things that she's talked about already is her testimony is powerful, but what Jesus has done since she's become a Christian is what she really wants to focus on today and where her heart is at. So, Jessica, if you'll come up and share with us, thank you.
Before you ask, no, Jim and I did not coordinate our outfits this morning. It just happened like this. I mean, it looked pretty good, but gray and blue. So months ago when we did the Harvest North America thing, I did get to share my testimony. We tried 5 minutes, and this time we get a lot longer, so that's good. And I've tried to change it a little bit, so you guys will kind of hear something new. And if Jim was nervous, I couldn't tell because he did great. But when I get nervous, I talk really fast. So if I start talking really fast, y'all just go like this, okay? I made notes so that I can try to stick to my script, but I am nervous. So. So when I thought about it, when Jim asked me, I almost said no because my testimony is a little bit of a tearjerker. And my mom is here while my husband's deployed. And it infects and involves her personally. And so I almost said no, but I figured we can get through this. So we're going to, and I thought about how I don't need to focus on the things that happened in my life, the bad things that happened. I need to focus on the now, who I am now, and like Jim said, who God has made me, has molded me into be because I was somebody before I really let him change me and lead my life. And so nobody but my mom here knows me before I really let God change me, so I did the most humbling thing that I could ever do. I went and asked my siblings to give me an honest opinion of who I am, of who they think I am, if I've gotten to be a better person or what. And so I will actually read you some stuff that they sent me after I give you a little bit of my background, and then I'll tell you a little bit of who I was before I let Christ control me. before I let him lead me. The moment that God used to get my attention to who I was being and acting like, and then how I've changed since then. So I'm from Michigan. I grew up in Michigan, a little town called Jackson. I have 8 siblings. My mother had 9 children. I have 6 sisters and 2 brothers. My parents both had a church background, but had stepped away for quite a long time. And then in second grade, I met one of my best friends, and her grandparents did Awanas. If you know what that is, it's a children's program through the church. And so I started going with my siblings, and then eventually got my parents going back. So since second grade, I had went to church. We went most Wednesdays and most Sundays. But as I've said before, we went to church, but we didn't really live it at home. We were still very worldly. A lot of people grow up playing sports, you know, or doing things. We watched TV. That was my talent, was watching TV. That's all we really did growing up. I did a lot of it. And with so many siblings, there was always at least 6 or 7 of us at home, so we fought a lot with each other. And then getting a little older, we fought with our parents a lot, so there was always a lot of fighting, a lot of yelling. I'm a very loud person, those of you who know me, that's why, because I come from a big family. And with so many kids and a big family, we also had lower incomes, and so things were always pretty tight, and that also caused a lot of friction in the home as well. But even with that, we are pretty tight family. We're pretty loving, and we really care about each other. Fight a lot, but we love each other. And I had a really loving father who, you know, took care of me and stuff. And so that's a little bit of my background. So the person I was before I actually gave Christ control, so I grew up going to church, reading my Bible. I knew God. I knew what the Bible said. I knew how I was supposed to act. But I didn't do what I was supposed to. I was very selfish and mean-spirited. I have a talent with being hurtful with my words, like very hurtful. I don't fight with my hands. I fight with my words. It's very bad. When I got older, I cursed a lot. Like a lot. And one of my biggest problems that I'm still working on today is I'm a very bossy person. I'm number 4 out of 9, but somehow I act like I'm number 1. Mom can attest to that to everybody. So it's really hard sometimes. But growing up, I was torn between knowing the Bible and wanting to be a child of God, but living in the world and still being very worldly. I accepted Jesus into my heart and made my profession of faith when I was 8, and then did it again when I was 13, and then again when I was 17, because I felt like it didn't stick. If I'm supposed to accept Jesus into my heart, I'm supposed to change. I'm supposed to be this good person, this better person. I'm supposed to get along with my siblings and my parents, and I never seemed to. I couldn't do it, so I kept doing it over and over. I'm like, why am I not changing? And so it's kind of how my childhood went. We kept going to church and we tried, but I still lived in the world. And then at 18, I joined the Air Force, and they stationed me in Albuquerque, New Mexico, so it's really far away from my family. And it was hard at first, but over the next 4 years when I was stationed there, I really walked the line, on the fence. I found a good church home. I became really involved in church. I do a lot of stuff with the children's ministries. I've always volunteered at Awanas and did so much stuff. But then I also worked in maintenance in the Air Force. And if you know stuff about maintainers, they're very crude. And, you know, their language is not very good and they don't act very good. And so I'd go to church on my Sunday and my Wednesdays and my Bible studies during the week. But then at work, my mouth was horrible. My heart was horrible. You know, it was literally was, you know, on the fence. And then I turned 21, and then I started going to the clubs with friends and started drinking. It's not always a big thing for everyone, but to me it was a really huge thing because I had seen my mom and all my sisters, my older sisters, not wait to have sex before marriage, and that really hurt, and so I wanted to be the first one to break that. I didn't want to continue that cycle, and so all throughout high school, I had a loving father who all my friends said he was overprotective, but I loved him because he did protect me. He didn't let me go hang out with him, so growing up, I was called Goody Two-Shoes out of my friends because I didn't get to party, and I didn't go drink with them, and I wasn't out having sex with everyone, and And I prided myself on that, prided myself. But then I left home and I'm by myself and I don't have my dad protecting me, and I did give in to those, sinful, my desires and my nature. And so I also didn't wait for marriage. And so that was a really big thing for me when I fell that hard. It was horrible for me. It was really, bad moment. And so those things always go on in my mind. So I'm still in the Air Force and, 18 to 21, and I'm still going to church and know I'm supposed to be a good person, but still doing bad things and, you know, things that I shouldn't be doing. I also wasn't living for God. I didn't ever ask him what his plan for me was, what his will for me was. I was just doing what I wanted to do. I wanted to do what was fun. Everybody else was doing what was fun. I wanted to do what was fun and, you know, do what they were doing too, I guess. And so I never did. I talked, I prayed, wrote my journals, I had prayer journals and everything, but I never actually cared what his plan was. And so after I joined the Air Force, we had a lot of trials in our family and testing. My dad was a chef and he had tried to own his own restaurant businesses and they failed and they lost them and then they lost the house, and so they lost everything in Michigan and had to move to Alabama with my sibling, with another sibling of mine who's in the Army. They were there for 3 years, I think, about 2 years. They were there for 2 years and life didn't get any better. They continued to keep drinking. My dad started drinking again. He had stopped at one point. Started drinking again, got into drugs again, and eventually couldn't keep the homes that they had down there in Alabama. And my bossiness got in the way again. I decided, why aren't you being adults? Let me be an adult for you, I guess. The two youngest were still at home. They were elementary at the time. And my dad's like, well, I'm going to move in with a friend in Oklahoma. And I said, well, fine. I'm going to pick up my younger siblings. And they're going to come live with me. You guys can do what you want. So I was 21, hadn't even moved out of the dorms yet on base, hadn't had an apartment, so I had to get myself an apartment and take responsibility of my 11 and 12-year-old brother and sister. And so I did that for 2 weeks, and then my parents showed up on my doorstep. And so they showed up, and they moved in with me. So five of us lived in a three-bedroom apartment in not a very good area. And it was really hard on me because I was living in the world and being very sinful and things I know I shouldn't have been doing. And my dad was a very strong person in my eyes. Growing up, I had seen him quit drinking for 10 years. He worked hard. I loved him so much. And to see him fall and just not be the man I knew he was it hurt so bad. And instead of asking God, what should I do? Do the plan he wanted for me, I walked away. I didn't want to come home. I did not want to come back to the apartment. I didn't want to see my dad drunk every night. I didn't want to see him complaining. I didn't want to see them, you know, meeting new neighbors and getting hooked on drugs again. And so I stayed away, sleep at boyfriends' houses and all sorts of stuff. And that happened for about 9 months. Didn't do anything. Just, okay, whatever, Dad. And the youngest two, you know, just were living. And then one of the hardest moments of our lives happened. After work, my boyfriend at the time had a volleyball game, and so I went to his volleyball game on base, and when we got home, my dad was asking for some cigarettes. He didn't have any more money or cigarettes, and he had been drinking, and I was like, no, that's enough. And so we got into this big argument, and he had, over the years, my dad had threatened many times to take his own life, and that night, in the midst of our arguments, he did. He shot himself in the head. My boyfriend had tried to save him. He tried to give him CPR because that's all the Air Force teaches you, and it didn't help. But it was very hard. It was just devastating. But not a surprise, because he really had been threatening for years, and I didn't take it seriously. I'm like, you're not going to do it. You got too much to live for. My dad knew God. He believed in God, but he didn't have a faith in God. In Daryl's class last week, we talked about the difference between faith and belief. And in Greek, if I'm right, Daryl, which I think I saw you back there, faith is more of a verb, not a noun. So that's an action, living out your life. So my dad believed in God, but he didn't faith in God. He didn't live it out. And so for years, he'd been talking about just ending it all. His story, he had a horrible life as well. But But that night it affected us all. And so the year following was very trying. I had my mom living with me with the two younger siblings. My mom kind of was out of it for a while. Me being the bossy person, like I said, I am. Try to be in charge of my siblings. They don't want to listen to me, not mom. So that was very hard, fighting all the time. My boyfriend at the time stayed with us. And we did go to church, hoping that it would help. Unfortunately, the church family that we went to didn't come to our aid like I thought they would and help us as much as I thought they would as well. And so in the midst of all that, besides never speaking about it, never talking about it, never talking to my younger, you know, they were 12 and 13 now at the time, and never talking to them about it, just kind of letting everything that happened be in the past and just trying to move on with our lives, didn't help. My two older siblings have, they have their issues too, but mostly they're kind of angry with God because of things that happen. And, but a good thing in the midst of it was my boyfriend started searching, and he wanted to know about God, and there was a pastor at the church who talked him into it, and so that's Eric's testimony. He's now my husband, and so that was, you know, rainbow out of the storm. Someday he'll get his, and he's given it before if you've heard it, but, okay, my notes. So, yes, the year after was very hard. I PCS'd and got orders to South Carolina, so that was before we got married. So I left and moved to South Carolina by myself for 9 months. I was alone for 9 months, and God really used that time to hit me in the head. Like, look what happened to your life. Who knows if circumstances would have turned out the same. Dad could have done that, but I could have done more to help. And he's like, you didn't turn to me. You didn't talk to me. You didn't do anything. And so being alone for 9 months really gives you like a nice peace time to just be away from stuff. And I really just had realized that some of my biggest issues over that next year was forgiveness. I didn't have it in me. I had not forgiven my father for leaving before the rest of his children, you know, got married and had grandbabies, and he missed it all that, you know, missed my wedding, all those kind of plans that I had, because I'm a very planned person. I love my plans, and God knocked me in the head with that, too. I can't make plans, they're God's plans. And so I didn't have forgiveness. I hadn't forgiven my dad, and I hadn't forgiven myself. I know, and I knew then, that I was not responsible for my dad's actions. I know that. But I did not help like I should have. Like, I was not responsible for what he did, but I know there was a part that I played in it that I didn't have to have played. I mean, we got in an argument. Him and I got in an argument. And like I said earlier, very mean with my words. I've hurt my dad. He's a very strong person, and I'm one of the few people who've ever hurt him. And so, yeah, so I know I played a little part, and I hadn't forgiven myself for that. And so I was able to, that year after, alone, God got a hold of me, forgave my dad, was able to forgive myself, and then I was able to accept Christ's forgiveness because I didn't even know that I didn't. I thought I accepted it, and I said, I know you love me, like, but I really didn't truly. And it was so funny because I really honestly felt just a lift off my shoulders, a burden off of my shoulders. Like I had just been so down and things were so hard and it just got lighter. Like not instantly, it still took some time. But from there I realized that I cannot live the life that I was living. I cannot ride the fence anymore. I cannot do this. You have to help me, God. I need to be better. I need to be the person you want me to be. I need to be the person that Paul tells us to be, Peter tells us to be, you know, stop doing all these sinful things and do all these really good things. You know, I need my fruit of the Spirit. I need that. Help me. Help me. And some of the verses that really caught my attention then, because I've heard them, grew up in Awanas, had my verses memorized, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, I'll read them in the New Living Translation. It's, at one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. how differently we know now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And I was ready to live my new life. I said, I had to. You have to help me live this new life, be this new person. And it was the truth. And so I knew I needed to put off my old sinful nature, which reminded me of another verse in Scripture. So Ephesians 4, verses 21 through 24. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And I knew some of my biggest issues, besides my mouth, which I talked about, I needed to stop cursing. That was a big thing to me. Television, I'm such a big TV watcher, and I knew instantly that the stuff that I watched was not God-honoring, and I had to stop. That was one of the biggest things I've ever had to break, was to stop watching TV. Got my husband on board, so that was hard as well, because he watched TV. It's been years, it's been really hard. We'll watch some things, but we've been able to see. I'm sitting here, and if I'm watching something that is not God-honoring, my mind will stray, and I will not think about God in the midst of what I'm watching, and then, like, the next day, I'm cursing again, and just, you know, these not very good thoughts, and I'm a mean person, and I've seen the difference in me, so it's truly, it's life-changing, and I also have anger issues, pretty angry family, and so that was another thing that we would work on, and so I had to ask him to help me stop doing those things, but to help me start putting him first, asking him what his will for my life was, because I had all my plans about what I wanted to do, so I had to throw all of them out the window. I wanted to be a more compassionate and loving person, and I prayed for a year. I had a sticky on my bed, and I said, help me to be more compassionate, and every time I went to bed, I'd pray, and I really feel a change in me. And I really wanted to be able to share Jesus with others. And so, but like I was saying, all this has been, it's a process. The transformation has been a process. It's been a long time. That was back in 2011 when I started this. And we're still in the middle of it. But the transformation process, some of you know, it's called sanctification. And it'll never end. But I felt like, for the testimony today, for you guys to see, you guys don't know. You don't know me, so you don't know who I was before and who I am now. I know who I was, and I know who I am, and I can see a difference in myself, but I really needed to know, do others see that difference in me? And so, like I said, I had to humbly ask my siblings if they've seen the difference in me. And so, I got three of them responded, and you will see. I'm going to read what they wrote me back. Some sent an email, some sent a text. You can actually see from their answer, their walk of life, where they're at with their faith in Christ. And I feel that my sanctification process still needs work, because maybe others outside of church don't see it. They don't see the change, and that's not right. They need to be able to see it. I need to be that person. I'll start with my sister Amanda. She sent me back a text. She said, I think when Dad died, you threw yourself into God more to help protect yourself. I think you are the same as before, as in you don't think before you speak and you tend to judge people. But you've changed in ways too. You realize that money and control are not everything, and you've become so generous. I say all the time, you may be a lot of things, but selfish you are not. Said, then what are you saying behind my back? I don't know. She put LOL. And I think you're a lot less bossy, and so I guess you're more selfless. That's what my sister Amanda said. My sister Alicia, she said, what I remember from, and she was older. My sister Amanda's younger. Alicia's older. She said, what I remember from before Dad, and don't get your feelings hurt, you were not the nicest person. At least it's not me. You weren't. You thought you knew everything, and you thought you were always right, and a bit bossy. But after you let the Lord really guide you, I saw a different person. You were more eager to listen than to talk. I feel like you take time to understand now. Before, you were always jumping to conclusions and getting mad real quick, before you had the entire story. Your faith is stronger now, I feel. It's inspiring. I love how you love the Lord. You're absolutely more forgiving, that's for sure. Not sure if this is what you were wanting, but I can't remember a whole lot other than you were mean and bossy. LOL. I just know who you are now, and I aspire to be like you in some ways. Love you. And then for my brother, he sent me an email. He's pretty professional. He's a year younger. He works with Homeland Security, so you'll kind of just see this professionalism in this. He says, Jess, in response to your question, I was going to start out with something funny like, to my brother and sister in Mountain Home, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I thought maybe I should be careful using that jokingly. And I don't think you thought I was going to read this to you guys either, so I'll tell him. But he says, as I sit here, I begin to think more about Paul's greeting, and I realize that it could not be more appropriate. I am so thankful that I am able to use that greeting with you and know that it's absolutely true, the faithful in Christ Jesus. I know that you have always loved me, and I hope you know that I have always loved you, but what I don't think you realize is how much encouragement you have given me over the years, simply by faithfully loving the Lord and not being afraid to live out that love for him. I am filled with joy every time I hear how the Lord is working in yours and Eric's life. This is the main change that came to mind over the last couple of days. I have seen your love for the Lord become greater than your desire to go to church, know the Bible verses, or sing songs about living for God. You are being changed to actually live for God in everything and not just during church functions. I see your love for those children who we are called to love. I know the heart that you have for your family members. I see you stand up for the truth, whether it's those outside of the church or against those in the church. I see how money and possessions are temporary for you. You would rather focus on things that are eternal. I truly do believe that, but it's not easy to say that there are not areas that you still need improvement. Look who's talking. I just feel like I would be doing a disservice not to tell you about everything that came to mind. In particular, I think it's something that you already are aware of, your directness, which also means bossiness. I still think there is a lot of room to grow in this area. I know that the majority of time you have great intentions, but I just think it comes across in a way that seems harsh. I know it's hard to speak the truth while at the same time speaking it in a loving and teaching way. I know that you have already grown in this over the years, but it may take some time and some love to show some of those people that have known you so well that you are changed. I mean this not as a discouragement, but as something that God is changing in you. He's changing you to be more like Jesus, and I am so grateful for all the times I hear about how you stepped out in faith and in love rather than simply living like the rest. And he says he rambled and that he loves me. But I put those in there to show you that, yes, one, it's very humbling for your siblings to tell you who you are. A little hurtful, but if you can handle it, then, you know, the truth must be spoken. And if you can tell the difference in the three, my brother Nick, he's very faithful in his walk with Christ, and I've shared a lot with him, but my sister Amanda is not. I think she, too, is a little hurt by God. She believes in him. We all kind of grew up going to church, but you can see the difference from where I've shared with my brother and where I've shared with her. And so that clearly shows me, I can see in myself that my sanctification process is still in process and working, and that I have to do better to be able to share with everyone. Sister who doesn't know God and the guy down the street who had a flat tire who doesn't know God. I need to be able to show that. And that's what I hope my testimony telling this long or shorter, either way, that I can do that. And so, like Jim was saying, the purpose of our North America Harvest stuff that we did back in March was so that I tell you my testimony, and if you know somebody who needs to hear my testimony, something in common with me or just something you think that they'll get out of it, you come tell me, and I will be more than gladly willing to share that testimony with them and pray that God will lead them to know him from it. I'm
done. I have become an old-timer in this church. I look out amongst the faces, and there are very few here now that preceded me at First Southern. Sharon, one of the few, her and Wally, were one of the couples here when Nicole and I started coming here 22 years ago now. Well, we've been in Mountain Home for 22 years. 21. Sorry, I started teaching. This is my 22nd year, so I kind of have that frame of my mind. So we've been coming here for over 20 years now to the church. It took us about 6 months after being in town before we came to Mountain Home. So Sharon, Don and Janet, Patrick and Tina, I think that's pretty much about who was here first. John and Michelle, they're not in here right now at this time. That's about it. I know Daryl and Cookie used to attend church here before that time, but they weren't here when we were coming. So I have, and Nicole have, grown up in this church. We came here as young kids, basically. Newly married. We hadn't even been married a year yet when we moved to Mountain Home. And now we've been married for 22 years. Now that part's right. So, yeah. So nobody here in this church knows me before I became a Christian, except for my wife. And then she really doesn't know much about me. We had seen each other a few times. We had worked together a little bit, but nobody in here, nobody knew me. I'm going to keep my testimony fairly brief because of lunch, all right? And then to also make sure you understand where the focus is, where I want to be, is I am a different person than I was back then. I'm not the same man. I've had many years to grow up, and I'm very thankful for this church in allowing me to grow up. Because it's people like Wally and Sharon and Don and Janet and John and Michelle and then my church family that sits in front of me today who's been a part of that process of me growing up and becoming the man I am today. I didn't grow up in a church family. I didn't go to church at all. Our family didn't talk about church at all. Sundays were for football. Sundays were for camping. Sundays were for sports. That's what we did. I'm very thankful for the family I had. I grew up with my mom and my stepdad. I have one brother. I have three stepbrothers, two stepsisters, and two half-sisters. Well, amongst all that, none of that family talked about God. I didn't have grandparents that talked about God or any of that. So I grew up believing that it was okay to live together without being married, because that's what my mom and my stepdad did when I was a little boy, when I was about 6 years old. They decided to move in together. I started kindergarten in one town and finished kindergarten in another town because of it. I didn't realize that until I was much older, that I had actually gone to kindergarten in two different schools. You don't realize that as a kid. But that was my thought process. Growing up, pornography was prevalent in my house. That was a part of life. I'm ashamed to admit it, but I had Playboys underneath my bed as a kid. I had access to things I should not have had access to, and it was not hard for me to get it. I thought abortion was okay. I thought having sex before marriage was okay. Those are all things I thought was fine because I had nothing else to compare it to. I thought I was a good kid. I was. I was the all-American boy. I grew up in high school. I was a jock. I played football, basketball, and baseball, and I was good at them. I was a good student as well. I wasn't the best student, but I was a good student. I think I was in the top 25 in my class. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I never did any of those things in my entire life. Part of the reason I didn't do them is because I'm stubborn. And I'm not going to be out of control. Because if I drank or did something like that or did drugs, then I would be out of control. And that was never going to happen. I was going to be in control. I came to know God because of girls. Because that was the one thing in my life I was not good at. I was not good at girls. I couldn't figure them out. They were frustrating. And they did things I didn't like. Like break up with me. I could never understand that. I was a catch. I was a jock. I was a good student. I was all these things. And they broke up with me. Oh, my goodness. Tore my life up each time it happened. And the sense of humor that God has, the last one that really got me, is I was dating a young lady who was the daughter of a pastor. Yeah, can you believe that? Guess what? I learned what going to church meant because I was going where she went. And her family was awesome, and they accepted me for who I was. I was 24 years old. I already been through one bad relationship that had ended poorly. They loved me and cared for me. They were awesome. I asked her to marry me. We were engaged. But I would never, ever accept Christ, even though I went to church with them. And then she called off the relationship. And that one hurt. Because I didn't just lose her. I lost a family. That was tough. But at that same time, I'd been given a gift. I never realized it. I was hearing God's word on a regular basis in church. And it was finally when she ended the relationship that I realized that I couldn't control everything. And I had to give over the control of my life to Jesus Christ. And just a couple weeks after she ended the relationship, I went to her church in front of her family, and I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I did that when I was 25 years old. But I did not grow up as a church. Like I said, it took me coming an adult, going through some things. I had prayed when she broke off the relationship that she would change. So I started asking God to change that relationship. And that was my prayer life for a while. But God started working in my heart and changing my heart after I accepted him. And my prayer began to change. It wasn't bring her back. It was, dear Lord, bring somebody into my life who would love me as much as I love them. And God was very faithful because he brought Nicole. So within about 9 months of that relationship ending, Nicole and I started dating. And within a year, we got married. And less than a year of that, we got moved to Mountain Home. Mountain Home, Idaho. I had no idea where that place was at. But I came here for the job to become a teacher. And that's another story in and of itself. Someday I'll maybe share that with you, but it's kind of a miracle that I ended up here because I was at the point I was ready to be something else. I'd already been out of school for 4 years. I didn't want to go back to school again. Although I've been in school for the last 22 years. What am I saying? Anyways, I didn't want to go back to college again and pay them money to go back to school. But God, through his graciousness, brought me here. He brought me to Mountain Home. And that's where Nicole and I have been now for 21 plus years. And we've met so many different people, and we've been mentored by so many people. When we first got here, it was Pastor George Slaughter and his wife Elizabeth. Some of you know who they are. They were great mentors to us. Then Pastor Rick Brody and his wife Katie. Not as many people know who they are. And then Pastor Jim now and Sarah. You know, we've, as I mentioned, we had mentors like Wally and Sharon to help guide us along our way as a young couple. Don and Janet, Patrick and Tina, John and Michelle loved on us. They've allowed us to grow up as a couple. Today, I've got Steve and Diane as mentors, Wayne and Patty, got Gary and Julie, Pete and Margaret. And over those 22 years, it's been a lot of different people who have come in and out the doors, but this has been our church family. You've helped us to grow up as young kids into adults. You've helped to raise our children. Greatest gift in our lives of this side of heaven. We've met some of the greatest people that the Air Force has brought through this town and non-Air Force personnel. I go back to the very beginning, it was Stephen Mary Brown. Most of you wouldn't recognize that name. John Schultz, Ryan and Vicki Blake, in more recent years, Jeremiah Carley, Amanda Carley, the Kepharts, and many of you in here right now. You've got to see me as an adult. Last week was my birthday. I turned 49 years old. As I said, I'm no longer a kid anymore. 49 years old, and I am a different person than I was when I was 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24 years old. God has allowed me to change. I no longer believe in abortion. I no longer believe in premarital sex. I no longer believe that pornography is just harmless fun. It pulls on your life in so many different ways and causes challenges in so many different ways. And the reason I know all these things is because Jesus Christ has changed my heart over the years. The Bible, the inerrant word of God, tells me all these things are wrong. I don't just think it, I believe it. I believe it because God changed my heart. I'm just one of several people in this church body that are willing to go into your homes, your friends' homes, co-workers' homes, and share their testimonies. I know Gary Harper is willing. He's a part of that team. I know Eric Groves has shared his testimony and is willing to. I know Steve Nolan has shared his testimony and is willing to go into your homes. Jessica this morning, John Ring, have been willing to do that, are willing to do that. When Eric gets back, I know he's going to be willing to do that. I know Sylvia Landers has took time to put her testimony together, is willing to talk about the struggles she's gone through and challenges, and is willing to share that. And I know Pastor and Sarah are willing to as well. But my question is, are we willing to do it as a church body? Are you willing to ask? I asked you at the very beginning, what is the identity of First Southern Baptist Church of Mountain Home? I don't want it to just be a great place to come to church. I want it to be a place that is known in this community. It's known in this community as those guys that share their testimony. They're always sharing their testimony, those First Southern Baptist people. Every time we're around them, they're sharing their testimony. That's all I know about them. They share their testimony. Why? Because we're called to do so. Because of the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to ask to do. What do you want First Southern Baptist Church of Mountain Home to be known as? Every month from now on, we're going to have someone come up here and share their testimony to remind you we're here for you. Maybe in a year, you're one of the ones who's going to be ready to share their testimony. Maybe you're not ready right now, but maybe you're going to be ready to join us. The First Southern Baptist Church Testifiers. Yes, that's us. Yes, yeah, us right there, ladies and gentlemen. We're the First Southern Baptist Church Testifiers. Maybe we'll get some t-shirts printed up. It's going to be like on the front, it'll say, ask me a question. And on the back, it says, First Southern Baptist Testifiers. I don't know, maybe that's going to be our identity. Now, you got to be brave enough to wear the shirt out in public. Anyways, I joke. Maybe we'll have t-shirts. I know that Pastor and Sarah and one of the Harvest North America teams made up t-shirts before they left on their Harvest North America project. And it basically was a question mark that says, ask us why we're here. And people, well, they did. They didn't know what they were getting, but they did. So I want us to finish up with a final verse here out of Acts. Chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in all of Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Mountain Home is our Jerusalem. Idaho is our Judea. The United States is our Samaria. And the ends of the earth are still the ends of the earth. We want to do what God has asked us to do. And we're willing to share for each and every one of you. So thank you so much for listening to us. And we just pray, dear Lord, for your leading and guiding for us as a church body. So thank you for your time.